would be a blessing to them. And can't think of any other real announcements tonight. Take your Bibles back to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. I did put a notice on the backboard for Brother Bennett's Labor Day conference. That is back there. Church also received an invitation to a birthday party for Brother Cummins, his turning 70. It's down at the Milliken House, the same place where they have the fellowships or the meals when they put on their conference. The whole church was invited. If anyone specifically has a desire to go, it's in September, like the 24th, I want to say, like the third Saturday. I couldn't put hands on the invitation before church tonight. But if you're interested at all, I'll get you the details. Just ask me for them, and I'll do that. I didn't know if anybody would want to or be able to go with the distance involved and that kind of thing. But just wanted you to know that that was the case. And if you want to or are interested, let me know about that. All right, here in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, as we read this morning, let us read again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. As we understand, the word declare here means to make known. It is, in other words, a message that is being sent from God. And so if there is a message that is being declared or a message that is being sent from God, it has to be being sent with someone intended to receive it. Like we are preaching and speaking to you tonight, the intention is for you to receive the words that God has given to us this evening. There is an intended receiver on the end of this message. The same with God. There is a declaration made, and the declaration is aimed at us. Very plain and simple. Certainly, as we are mankind, but more specifically, even as we are His children, as we are members of the Lord's church, the declaration of God in creation is aimed squarely at us. Just as was said many years ago when the 9/11 took place and the towers came down and those things, people were going around saying that God was talking to America and those kinds of things. We can't deny that there was maybe some kind of message for America there. But who does God talk to? Who does God speak to first, and who does God direct His words to most specifically? And of course, that is His people. So when we see here that God is declaring something as God's people, we must see that as very important. We can't play the excuse of, well, I didn't know, or the ignorance factor. We can't say that my depravity got in the way and I just didn't understand. We have the ability to communicate with God, and He certainly does communicate with us. He does so, as we looked at this morning, through creation and all the works of His hand, as is pointed out here in verse number 1. And they all tell us something, and that's kind of going to be what we want to hone in on tonight and talk about with respect to what is going to be taking place tomorrow. But before we get to that point, you know, we can kind of see that God's communicating something to us in the, you know, in the mountains and the light and all the things that surround us, from the smallest insects in the grass to the largest mammals in the ocean. God has a purpose in all of man, all of the creation that surrounds man. But you know what? As we look in the mirror, as we go and we examine how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that communicates to us also, doesn't it? When you look in the mirror, what does it say to you? What does it say to you when you see how God has fearfully and wonderfully made us? Well, certainly there's a variety of things that we could see and understand from that. But the main thing we want to point out is that at once we see that God has made us altogether different than all the rest of His creation. There are many groups out there today that wants to make man an animal, that wants to make man equal with the beasts of the field or the fowls of the air or the fishes of the sea. They want to elevate all of those life forms to be equal with man's. But God didn't create us that way. We see that God created us differently. That should be communicated to you as you examine yourself in the mirror, as you see that you are made in the image and likeness of God, and He did so, body, soul, and spirit, with the intention of communicating with us. So when the creation declares the glory of God, He's not declaring it to the monkeys. He's not declaring it to the cats and dogs. He's not declaring it, you know, to the plants and to the insects. He's declaring it to you and I. And so we need to understand that, see that. That even when we look in the mirror, God is speaking through His creation to us. And we see, readily see that we are different. Man is the crown jewel and focus of His creation, meaning that He made it all for the benefit, for the edification, for the survival, for the blessing of mankind. From the light on day one, to the vegetation, to the landmass, to all the birds of the air and the fowl, or the fishes in the sea, all of those things God made for the purpose of the survival and the blessing of man. We see God in every detail. We need to hear God in every detail as He communicates with us through the creation that is around us. We last week studied through history about this communication, about this relationship that man had with God, and we know that it was broken in the Garden of Eden. But God saw to that too, and He made a way of restoration, as we saw this morning in Christ. And so as we take this and kind of put it together, we understand that God is speaking to us. And it is high time, really, that we awake to the reality that God has something to say to us all the time, through all of His creation, and certainly through His Word. We won't turn to these passages or these places where they take place, but think with me how God has done this in the past. Think back in the time of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and then of course they needed to be led, didn't they? How did Moses know which way to lead? How did Israel know which way to go? God worked through nature. He worked through the pillar of fire at night, did He not? He worked through the cloud that led them by day. And so God said, here it is, follow it. And it was His creation. God was speaking to them, leading them through the wonder that He had made in those things. And God does communicate to us. Now, if you come to me and say, the moon led me to here or there, I might look at you a little bit funny, I suppose, because we don't see that all the time and all of that, but God does speak to us through His creation, just the same way. As we think further throughout the Word of God, we can think about Elijah. As he was up there on Mount Carmel, what was he doing? He was praying for rain. He was praying that it would rain again upon the earth because Israel had once again seen that God was God and Baal was nothing. And so he was praying to God, return the rain. He sent his servant 7 times to look up on Mount Carmel towards the sea. And what did he finally see? He saw a rain cloud about the size of a fist. And God spoke through that rain cloud. And he returned blessing on Israel, though it was short-lived, and though it was not even in totality. God returned blessing and rain through what? Through His creation, through His nature. God was speaking that day in that way. We think of Elijah further in his life, as we studied not that long ago, as he was depressed and as he was in the wilderness and then went to Mount Sinai. We see that God was dealing with him through what? Earthquake, wind, and fire. Those great and massive displays of the power, the magnitude of God. We see those still today, don't we? We see great fires. We see great floods. We see great earthquakes. We see great catastrophes, as we might say, and people want to think, well, God is not in that. And as we so often say, so much of it might be a cliche, if God is not in that, then we should really be afraid. Because that's true. So God was once again speaking through His creation. Now, the particular message for Elijah that day came through a still small voice. But God was working and speaking through His creation. It's all over in the Word of God. We can even think back in the time of Israel to the time when there were fiery serpents sent among the Israelites. They had been moaning and complaining and all of that, and God sent this plague of serpents to judge them, and then ultimately, of course, to set up that brazen serpent to foreshadow Jesus Christ. He used, once again, His creation to speak to Israel. And that time He was saying, you're wrong. And this is how you get right, as He gave the remedy to Moses to look unto that which was lifted up. We can also think about the locust sin upon Egypt, along with the other plagues that were put upon Egypt as well, the frogs, the blood of the Nile, if you will, and all of that. God was using His creation. He was bending His creation to His will to perform that which He desired, to speak the message and to bring about the result that He desired in those situations. We can also, in New Testament times, think of the mighty rushing wind of Pentecost. And no doubt there are many others. We didn't even touch the storms, let's say, of the of the time when Jonah was out on the sea and running from God, the storms the disciples faced as they tried to cross the sea of Gethsemane, and all the other things that God used creation to show. He uses His creation to this end each and every day, from the mundane to the catastrophic, from the ideal to the storms, from the mountains to the valleys. We see that God bends His creation as He sees fit to accomplish His purpose in mankind. But to much of this bending, we are blind. We are willingly ignorant. As we see the major things happen, for us to say, that's God's hand at work, it's not a popular thing. I didn't follow the story very closely, but there was some kind of, seems like it was a mudslide or something. I can't remember the country now. Wow, that's bad. It was in a remote country, and hundreds were lost. They were searching for some have been found, but hundreds were still lost. And the popular thinking is, well, God didn't have a part in that. And the popular thinking, why would God do that? And for us to stand up and say, that's God at work. That's not popular, but it's true. So I heard one person say, after the tsunami that killed so many that's been quite a few years ago now, that major tsunami, can't think of the name of that country either. Should have boned up on my geography before tonight. But they said, you know, that is God's hand at work. When you think about it, not one extra person died that is going to die in time. Everybody's going to die. And we know that circumstances can be tragic and catastrophic and difficult to deal with. But the reality is that every person's going to die. And so we should not deny that it is God's hand at work. Let us not also pretend that we understand the purposes, but let us realize that God's hand is at work in all of these things in creation. We are so used to what we see and what we experience every day of life. It just is to us. It's just reality. It's just what our comfort zone is. But God is still speaking. The creation is God's greatest external method of communication with us. I mean, think about that. It's not His greatest method of communication, for that is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, it working together in unison to speak to us as it is read and studied, and the Holy Spirit makes it alive to us. But that is an internal spiritual communication. The greatest external method of communication is His creation and how He bends it to His will. He set up His laws so that we know that gravity is going to pull objects down. We know that an object in rest or at rest is going to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force, or in motion is going to stay in motion. All of those things are true because God set up laws to govern His creation. And they've been doing so ever since time began. And we know that they will continue that way, but God uses that creation to speak to us in a variety of ways. And we ought to think about that because we miss so very much of what God has to say to us really on a daily basis. Sometimes they're just opportunities for maybe a devotional thought or a meditative thought. Sometimes it's just reflecting upon the glory or the splendor of God. Sometimes it's a deeper thing. Sometimes it may be a direction of life that you may be able to see or an answer to something. It just is amazing to think about all that communication that we miss out on so very often. We could think about so many different things, but I want to consider for a few minutes tonight the very specific thing that will be happening tomorrow, which is the Great American Solar Eclipse. I mean, we're not prideful or anything, are we, in this country? I mean, that's what it's been called, and probably because it's going to be from coast to coast, a very phenomenal event that cannot be denied, to consider it in such terms. But what we want to just consider tonight for a few minutes together is what an event like this specifically can cause us to think about or to see, what God could be saying to us. Now, before you begin to think, well, he's going to speculate and all this prophecy stuff, we might mention it just a little bit, but that's not the point. We're not the type that would just take off on a tangent and throw around wild rumors or speculations. But make no mistake about it, God will speak to us tomorrow through his creation, as he does every single day. But tomorrow will include, for the majority of our nation, a total or near total solar eclipse or darkness or near total darkness in the middle of the day. Now that is a rare occurrence. God is speaking through his creation to us. As we noticed here in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 4, 5, and 6, David's focus was on the sun. That's what drew us to this passage to begin with for this morning's message. But he says at the end of verse 4, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." We understand that David tells us that God controls the sun. The sun gives life. The sun brings heat. Sun brings light unto this earth, created by God, installed in the heavens so that we might have life. Thousands of years ago, it is hung there upon nothing, just like the earth. It has stayed in that place ever since, giving us the ability to have life upon this earth. But tomorrow, God will, in effect, turn off the sun to our eyes. Now, it really won't be turned off. We know the sun will still be there, burning as brightly as it does in the middle of the night when we're asleep. But it will be beyond our vision, beyond our seeing. Again, a phenomenal event. And in this event, God is speaking to us. I want you to hear him say these things to us as we consider what he has to say. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. We'll read here in just a moment. First of all, tonight, as you witness this, and however you're going to see it tomorrow, whether it's just on the news, whether you're going to go out and watch it, or maybe you've got a flight scheduled tonight to go out to Oregon and meet with the crazies that are seemingly out there all jumbled on top of each other. Or maybe you're just going to go out in the parking lot and say, that's pretty neat, and that kind of thing. But hear God say this as you think about this event and witness it tomorrow. Hear him say, "I am in control." Hear him say that. Who else could make the sun go away? It made me think about the line in the song that we studied last week, last Sunday evening at the cross. The, I can't remember which verse it is, goes, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in." Tomorrow that will be the case. God will say, "I'm in control of all things, including the light and warmth of the sun. I have given it and I can take it away as I please." Now this has been predicted for years. People have known about it because God has set a certain course and he has stuck to that course and faithfully has kept it on track, if you will. That's why things aren't spun out of control. But understand, it is still God, because man, as much as he tries, cannot affect the way that the moon orbits the earth. He cannot affect the way that the earth and the moon both orbit the sun. He can't affect when those will line up and over what continent those will line up either. He can't do that. Only God can. And so as you witness this phenomenal event, understand that it is God that is in control of all things. That is what He is saying to you, and that He can give it and take it away as He pleases. And so, what does that mean for us? Gives us a higher and a more exalted view of God, of course. But what does it say here in Revelation 8 and verse 12 that's going to happen in time to come? People read Revelation and they say, you know, that's nonsense. That's a story. That's allegorical. How could the Son ever do that? What does it say here in Revelation 8, 12? And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. People will read that and they will say, that can't happen. Well, it's going to happen tomorrow. There is going to be, I don't have the percentages, how much ever percent less light tomorrow than there is today. A pretty good significant portion. And that's just a small taste of what God can do with His creation. And so as you see it tomorrow, understand God is in control. And understand that everything that He says is to come, He has the power to do, and He will bring to pass. Because He can, because He will. While you're there in Revelation, look at chapter number 16. Not only during the seal judgments is the Son mentioned, but if you will tax your brain for a moment tonight and remember to our studies in Revelation, there is a significant correlation between the seal or between the seal judgments and the, between the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments. At the end, there's significant overlap or correlation. And so here in Revelation 16, in verse number 8, we read, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him the glory. You stand and look at the sun tomorrow, hide in darkness, and you say that God can't do this. I mean, really. Watch it happen tomorrow, and then turn to this verse, read it, and say, ha, that can't happen. I mean, we see the power of God, or will, in this tomorrow. I didn't have the verse written down, but it seems to me like part of the, actually it might be back in chapter 13, part of the beasts, that wasn't chapter 13, I don't have it written down, but part of the pouring out of the wrath of God affected particularly the kingdom of the beast. And it sat in what? It sat in darkness. Sat in darkness because of what, because of the judgment of God that was falling upon the earth. And so we find God working in His creation, speaking to us, saying, I am in control of all things. Here's a small taste. And for us tomorrow, it's really a novelty. It's really a spectacle, an awe-inspiring thing to see. But as far as affecting the ongoing part of our life, life will continue as normal, all those kinds of things we assume, unless the Lord returns tomorrow, of course. But the things we read about in Revelation, they're far worse, aren't they? Well, God has proven. God has proven that He certainly can do it and He has the power. Something else that is interesting about this is man has prided himself for many years now and making energy out of the sun. He has gotten to the place where he's just all excited about it and he doesn't need the things of the earth anymore, he thinks, and he'll just use the sun. Well, God says, that's fine. I'll just shut it off. And if you've watched the news or read some things, you've seen some stories where the energy companies are all worried about the little bit of sun loss tomorrow. Can you imagine what it would be like when a third part of the sun is completely gone? That's amazing, isn't it? And so God says, you make your futile efforts, I'll just turn the sun off, and you won't have any energy, because that's within my power. And then secondly, turn to Matthew 27. As you witness this great event tomorrow, and think about its ramifications and what God is saying, I couldn't help but return to this passage of Scripture and hear God say in my mind's eye, thinking about it, witnessing it tomorrow and different things, hearing God say, you know, another day long ago, I blanketed the earth in darkness as I poured out my wrath upon my Son for sin. He did the very same thing. Now, was it a scheduled eclipse? Probably not. I think it was God turning it off just as He did. But does it really matter? If God had built into creation the fact that the moon was going to be between the earth and the sun and cover it up for those 3 hours, does it matter? Not really. God still did it. Here we read in Matthew 27, verse number 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved Himself, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? 3 hours. 3 hours the Son did hide in darkness as Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth bearing our sin. If you can witness the turning off of the Son tomorrow and not think about that, God help us. What it would have been like to have been in Jerusalem at that time, to be around Calvary or at any other place that was there nearby. And all of a sudden, it to be completely dark when it should be light. All because God was judging sin upon the cross. Understand that this is what sin caused. And so as you see the Son disappear in the middle of the day tomorrow, think about the cross of Jesus Christ. God is speaking to you tomorrow about that. If you're saved, rejoice in the substitution of Christ in your place. Do you see how God speaks through His creation? How many of us, if we hadn't been, and myself included, if we hadn't been drawn into this thought tonight, how many of us would have looked at the eclipse tomorrow and that not crossed our minds? I could have very well been one of them if God had not brought me to this thought already. And shame on us for that. It should cause us to think about the time when God poured out His wrath on sin. So darkness, as we experience it in the middle of the day, as it should be light, should cause us to think about sin. Sin causes separation. Sin causes the absence of light. Sin causes an eclipse in our relationship with God. It did for Christ. He was broken off from His relationship with God for that time. And so we should see this and think about this as the darkness falls. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thirdly, I understand that God speaks to His people, but His people are a part of a nation. And so as God lays this 70-mile band of darkness across our nation tomorrow, there is something that God has to say to our nation. Through us, I believe. We are the representatives of God to this nation, and we speak to this nation on behalf of God. And so He says, as a nation, be reminded that I am the judge of all things. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. God has given all judgment to Jesus Christ. Judgment will fall. Judgment is already falling today on this nation. It is falling in that God, I believe, has turned His back upon this country in the sense that He no longer sends His blessings upon her in the way He once did. Not that He has nothing to do with this country's part of this world and He is sovereign over it all. But it's not the same. The relationship God has with this country is not the same. Be reminded, as you see the darkness, that it is God that sets up kings and removes kings as easily and as readily as He'll hide the sun tomorrow. He puts in power whom He wants and He removes whom He doesn't want. And so by doing this, think about this tomorrow, in laying this band of darkness across the country, think of how many people you've already heard that's going to move to the central part of the country just to see it in its full effect. God is saying to the country, I mean, look, all I have to do is turn off the lights over here and people go flocking. God's in control, isn't He? He's saying to the nation, I set up kings, I removed kings, I'm the one that's in control. As He says in Daniel, there, these things, who can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I mean, all God has to do is this, and people flock. People go. And He will affect a large majority of this country tomorrow with this one singular event. And it ought to be saying to them that judgment is coming. This darkness is only temporary for now, but there's going to be a time when judgment will fall forever. And we must take that message to the people. And so be reminded that God is the judge and He will judge. And some people, well, I'm not under the control of God. He can't make me do anything I don't want to do. He's not in control of my actions. That's the height of arrogance. Really stupidity, even, because God can do as He pleases in everybody's life. And He's proving that tomorrow. As you watch the news tomorrow evening, you hear of all the wrecks and all of the problems and all of the congestion and all of the difficulties and whatever else happens tomorrow because of it. You see that God moved people to where He wanted them to be, to see what He wanted them to see. And that is an amazing, amazing thing. And then fourthly, as we bring this to a conclusion, we have five. Go with me to the Old Testament prophet of Joel. I'll give you just an extra second to find it. This is the only part of, well, I guess we already did touch on Revelation and things to come. But this is the only part of prophecy that we will throw out there to you tonight and just leave it for you to chew on. We don't want to speculate of any kind or whatever the case may be. And we just want to read a couple of verses here in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. The thing about prophecy, of course, always is that it is never as simple as God says this happens, and it happens once, it happens all at once, and it's done. There may be maybe a few instances of that, I suppose, but in general, prophecy is a much more complicated issue. There are many times where events happen and it fulfills prophecy to a degree or to part, or it fulfills it for now but not for the future. There are many different avenues to pursue when you look at prophecy. Read here Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy hill. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Notice there, He's saying, sound an alarm, blow a trumpet, make it known, the day of the Lord is coming. Of course, the audience here is Jewish. He's talking about the return of Christ at the end of the 7 years tribulation. But as we often say, we know the rapture happens before that. So when He's warning Israel, or telling them to be observant, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, the day of the Lord's coming, He's going to come to this earth and set up His kingdom. We can also take that as a warning that before that ever happens, there's going to be a rapture of His saints. So He says that the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess. Now I'll turn over to verse 31. Well, let's back up here a little bit. Let's back up to verse 28. This passage was partially fulfilled, or this prophecy, on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached, and the Jews, to a degree, received the Spirit of grace, but of course we know they will not fully until their restoration. But not all the things in this prophecy happened on the day of Pentecost, only some. Notice here, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Now on the day of Pentecost, those things happened. They saw visions, they did these things. There were some of the Jews, of course, on Pentecost, and then shortly thereafter were saved by the grace of God. And then we know he turned to the Gentiles, but we see here in verse 30, it went on as Peter preached in Acts 2, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Before that day happens, the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Now, that prophecy has yet to be fulfilled in its totality. It will be, I believe, in the things we've already read in Revelation, before the actual return of Christ to this earth. But could there be a partial fulfillment of this and the darkening of the sun over this country tomorrow? It's hard to say that 100% for sure, but what it should say to you, what God should be doing tomorrow as He turns out the lights, is pointing you to the heavens, saying, "Christ is coming. Christ is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. The coming of Christ is nigh. I am turning off the sun now. The light is diminishing. One day it'll go away and the moon turn to blood." There was talk last year about the blood moons, if you remember that as well. And so there seems to be a lot of connections here to these things. But the bottom line is, when you see what happens tomorrow, you can find some of it in prophecy, whether it is the actual event or just a hint at what is to come in the future. Either way, it should point you to the fact that our redemption draweth nigh. Look up. It is nigh even at the doors. And so we should be concerned or considering that as it transpires tomorrow. And then lastly, as we conclude, and very quickly, as God drapes darkness over the country tomorrow, He is foreshadowing, I believe, a time to come when there will be a total eclipse of truth in this country. A total eclipse of anything that resembles the truth. When the rapture occurs, and the truth, as we know, has been dwindling and dwindling and dwindling for years. Used to be that something like the truth, very close to the truth, was preached all over this country. Now, it is diminishing greatly. It will continue to diminish. And so you can kind of picture it as the moon starting to overtake the sun and block out the light, just a little at a time, a little at a time. And then when the rapture occurs, it goes into total eclipse where there is no truth, where this world sits in darkness. The church is gone. All of the saved are gone. And there is nobody to preach the Word of God, nobody to preach the Gospel right at the first. Now we know things happen during the tribulation period where the Gospel will be presented in different ways. But there will be a total eclipse in time to come of the truth, of the Word of God, of the church. He will take her away and this earth will sit in darkness. We'll not see that truth anymore that she's taken for granted for so many years. And so realize this tomorrow and try not to assign any one particular thing to what happens tomorrow. We get into trouble when we do that. Just ask all the date setters over the years that have said, "This is going to be the day, this is going to be the time," and hasn't happened. But instead, take this approach and think about these five things and realize God's speaking. And as you meditate on it, you might find some more that God is saying unto you personally, unto us as a church, unto this country or society. But realize that God is speaking to us through what is going to transpire tomorrow, as He always does through His creation. Let's stand while it's going to invite you.